Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started and spend a little time together and look at God's word for a little bit. Heavenly Father, thank you for these wonderful folks here. Thank you for each of their stories, for what you have done uniquely in their life. Thank you for grace. Thank you for your mercy and your kindness to us. And we ask that you would help us today as we think about our responsibility as leaders. Whatever place you put us, you give us an opportunity to be leaders. And so may we focus truly around what you focus on, that is the advancement of your kingdom. May your kingdom come in this world as it is in heaven. So we ask that you would speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Anyway, for those of you who just came in, it's great to meet you. I'm the new publisher at NAB Press. Dan's on our board, so Dan's in here to check to see if I'm going to pass my test, you know, today. So if I don't do good, he hired me, so you'll have to turn it over to him for critiquing, and he can do whatever he wants to do. I want you to go over to Matthew. This is a familiar passage as we start. I will plug this. Well, since I'm a publisher, I guess I better plug a book, right? This is a book I wrote a few years ago called The Kingdom Focused Leader. And it was a book I wrote because I had met so many different people who were trying to figure out, okay, I know I'm a believer. I know God's called me to serve. I have different, you know, I serve maybe, you know, as an engineer. I may serve, you know, in the military, whatever. How do I serve? How do I lead? You know, I'm not a pastor person. I'm not a staff church person, but don't I have something that I can really contribute to the kingdom? Well, that's what this book is about, because I've had through the years the privilege of meeting some just very wonderful, phenomenal people who always, you know, they always had this idea that, you know, preacher people were one thing and that God's people in the church were another. There's really no difference in the Bible. You know, we're all God's people. We all have different assignments. So this book was about that. So I had the opportunity to, Dan and the others invited me to come, and this is on my heart because, you know, as a part of as NAB Press being a part of the Navigators, and, you know, let me put in my plug for the Navigators, since this is our conference, we're going to throw it in here. You know, what I've been impressed with in my own life with those I've known who were Navigator staff and others who had been through the processes of Navigator material, they had a better focus on the reality of how they could serve God themselves, you know, personally. They discovered their own, the joy of serving God where they were. And I've often in church wished that all of God's people could find that. You guys know what I mean? Where they find their ministry and they really serve God with their whole heart. And so in doing that, I've thought about this a lot. And, you know, Jesus gave us a famous verse, Matthew 6:33. Now, anybody want to quote it? Does anybody know what it says? That's right. So we have the responsibility of priority of seeking first the kingdom. That is our number one priority. And, you know, I have to tell you, at times in my own life, you know, I've been a believer since I was about 9 years old. You know, been in church all these years, but not always had a kingdom focus about what I was doing. And, you know, at my age, I'm trying to, you know, for you young people here, you know, I'm not 70 years old. I'm only 50. But from 50 on, I want to focus my life on kingdom work. You know, whatever else I do, I really want to try to fulfill Matthew 6:33 and seek the kingdom. And, you know, when you do, as the Lord says, you seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, all the other things seem to fall in place. And then the Lord does go on to say in that next verse, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So I was thinking about how to set this up and talk about the kingdom. The kingdom is a, you know, Jesus talked more. Now, this is an interesting tidbit if you're into Bible trivia. Jesus, there are more references in the Gospels to Jesus talking about the kingdom than to the church. In fact, there are only two verses where Jesus really focuses on or refers to the church. His focus and his preaching was the kingdom. So if that was such a big deal to the Lord Jesus, it probably should be a big deal for us. So the question we have to make sure we understand is, well, so what is the kingdom? What's it all about? And how do we come, how do we seek whatever this is? Well, that's what I want to think about for a minute. When I was a kid living over in Midwest City, my mother, I had four sisters and myself, and I guess for cheap entertainment, she'd take us to the library. Why? I guess it was just what she thought would be good. So we were always at the library. And I remember, you know, early on, looking at the astronomy books. And the thing about astronomy that's so unbelievable is that, you know, it reminds you of just how great and grand and awesome the creation is. You just, the vastness of space. And yet recognizing that the Lord is the creator of all of that, it really does broaden you. And, you know, you read all those scientific issues about stars and how far away and, the whole drill. We've all been to school and heard about that. I think what that does is it gives you this, it sets for you a macro view, and it really makes us sometimes think about ourselves and even the earth and our significance in that broad creation. Think of that same thing when you think about the kingdom, because here's the irony of it. Jesus talks about the kingdom in two ways. He says that the kingdom is in us, and he also says that we are a part of kingdom work. So it's both micro and macro. You know, it's this ever-present reality. We live as Christians in the kingdom of God. Check another verse out. These are just some familiar ones. Go over to John chapter 3. And can somebody quote John 3:16? Somebody lay that on me? Anybody? Surely somebody will quote John 3:16.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life.
Okay. Now, in that same chapter, who was Jesus talking to? Who was he? You know, what was going on in this chapter? Somebody remember? Who? He was talking to Nicodemus. And in verse number 3... Look at verse number 3. Jesus says to this fellow who wants to know about a relationship with God, he says, unless you're born again, you cannot see what? Yeah, you see it. The only way you see it is to be spiritually alive. So whatever this is, whatever this kingdom reality is, the only people who really see it are those who are born again, those who have come to know Christ and have a spiritual relationship with God. So to me, as you think about the kingdom isn't a secondary thing to my church life. The kingdom is a primary thing. And sometimes people say, well, you know, the church and the kingdom, they're not the same. You know, you got to study your Bible to discover that. But what I want you to realize today is just as we're breathing air in this room, we also are a part of the kingdom reality of what God is doing. And God's agenda is all about kingdom advance. His focus is on building his kingdom. So let me talk about this for a minute and give you a couple of... I want to spend a few minutes here on just the kingdom, okay? So I'm not trying to bore you, but I want you to get this in your head. And look up in the Old Testament, look up Daniel chapter 2, verse number 4. And let's think about the kingdom now. So Jesus said the only way you can see it is if you're born again. Jesus said that we're to seek the kingdom first and the righteousness of God along with the kingdom reality, and all these other things will come. So what about this kingdom? The kingdom is this present reality. Well, over in Daniel, you know, remember Nebuchadnezzar had those dreams and Daniel was an interpreter of the dreams. Well, one of the things that Daniel did was he was explaining this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And over in verse 44, Daniel 2:44, Daniel prophesies what has now come to be reality for us who are alive serving the Lord these days after the Lord Jesus has died on the cross and rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. He says, in those days, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So the kingdom of God is not geographic, you know. It's spiritual. It is cosmic. It's huge. It's macro. It's bigger than we can imagine. And yet, the kingdom of God begins with what the Lord does inside of our heart. One of the ways to describe the kingdom is to use the phrase the rule of God, the reign of God. And so, if you think about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is the reign of God. So, in my life today, you know, okay, Campus Crusade. I have to say they're the ones that invented it. It wasn't Navigators, but you remember the little throne diagram. You guys do remember this, right? And, you know, who's sitting on the throne? You know, it's like a throne in your heart. You know. You know, is it self or is it God? Well, it really is. We all learn this early on as we share Christ with people, but that's really where it all starts. The kingdom starts when we surrender to the lordship of Christ in our personal life. So if I'm going to seek first the kingdom, that means I'm going to have to align myself with Jesus Christ and His demands upon my life. No matter what my job is, no matter what my background is, no matter what my education is, it's first aligning myself with the lordship of Christ. So, when you think about the kingdom of God, it is the reign of God in our lives. But you got to remember this too. The Bible says the kingdom of God is unstoppable. You can't stop it. The kingdom of God is unstoppable. It's going to continue to grow. And I don't know if you guys are up on these kinds of things, but missiologists tell us that there are more Christian martyrs in the world today than at any other time in Christian history. And so you'd think that the more Christians who are killed, it would have an impact on the work of the gospel. Just the opposite. The more Christians are martyred, the more the kingdom grows. Now that seems totally opposite from what you hear on the news. You know, it sounds like that, you know, God's losing, the devil's winning, and it's all out of control. The Bible promises and says the kingdom is growing and it can't be stopped. The Bible also says that the kingdom is of the greatest value in our personal lives. Look at another verse with me. Look in Matthew. This is another thing Jesus said about the kingdom. And here's what I would challenge you all to do. If you've never done do you know what I mean when I use the phrase a word study? You know what if you've never done a word study on the kingdom, do a word study. Do your own personal Bible study on the kingdom of God in the New Testament. Just read what the Bible has to say, and you'll be shocked at how much the Lord has to say about the kingdom. Now look over in Matthew 13, verse number 44. Okay, Jesus tells these stories, you know, these stories that have different illustrations and meanings. In Matthew 13:44, he talks about a treasure. And notice what he's comparing this treasure to. He says, the kingdom of heaven, get it? The kingdom? The kingdom is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. For joy over it, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. There's nothing that you and I can possess that has greater value than seeing and being a part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is beyond any denominational labels. It is the reality of God's people at work advancing the gospel and allowing people to experience the reign of God in their lives. So it all starts in our heart. So if that's the case, when I was writing this material, I thought, well, how do you illustrate this? What does the Bible really say about how do you focus on the kingdom and yet serve as a leader? And every one of us have those opportunities to serve as leaders wherever we are. We can do it on the college campus. We can do it at our job. We have the chance to lead out and lead people to Christ. So how do we do that? Well, I thought about this, and I thought about the physical world, and I discovered a comparison between the physical world and the spiritual world. And what I talk about the three dimensions of the kingdom of God. The three dimensions of the kingdom of God. This is, to me, really a big deal. And so if you're thinking about the kingdom, and it's the reign of God, there are three dimensions to the kingdom. Three dimensions. Now, in the physical world, you have three... The world is three-dimensional. Everybody agree with that? You know, you have... It's three-dimensional. We're all sitting in here, and you have, you know, height, you have width, and you have depth. So we're all, you know, and we get it. We live in a three-dimensional world. The spiritual world is three-dimensional. You may not have ever thought about this. This is what I want to talk to you about today. This is the way you focus on kingdom leadership. It's the kingdom of God in us. It's the kingdom of God working through us. And I know that's not how you spell through, but I'm doing it that way on purpose, so just hang with me. And then it's the kingdom of God around us. These are the three dimensions of the kingdom. And every one of us in this room, listen, this is really a big deal now. I mean, if you'll stay with me and get this, this will help you personally. Okay, I'm supposed to seek first the kingdom of God, which means I'm supposed to seek first the reign of God in my personal life. I've got to make sure that I'm not on the throne, but that the Lord Jesus is on the throne of my life. How do I do that? Well, first of all, I look and see what God is doing in me. Are you with me? I then look to see what God is doing through me. And then I pay attention carefully to what God is doing around me. And I hook up with what God's doing. I join God in what He's doing. Everybody, that's basically the gist of what it means to be kingdom focused. Kingdom focus is around, is internal. Then it's what God does through me, and then it's external, paying attention to my surroundings. Now, let me unhook this and unpack this for a few minutes, and we'll talk about it, because I think this will be a blessing to you. Before we do that, I want to talk about Jesus, because we serve, the ultimate leader is Jesus Christ. Would you all agree? He's our Lord, and He is the leader, and He is the King of the kingdom. Okay, so when He was on earth, there were three things that Jesus did that were fascinating to me. And these are all found in John. Now, I want to give you these three things that Jesus did because they're going to come back to have an implication on how I'm to live as a kingdom-focused leader. Okay, so forgive my handwriting. It's the best I can do. But when Jesus lived on the earth, He did three things. Let's look these up in the New Testament. First thing is, look over in John at John 12:49. John 12:49. The first thing Jesus did, now this is really a big deal. John 12:49. He only spoke what God wanted Him to say. Or He only said what God wanted Him to say. That's a better way to say it. He only said what God told him to say. Somebody read the verse for me.
For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father Himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak.
Now that right there, that's very important for all of us. How many times, and I have to confess, you know, way too many times in my life as a Christian, I've been saying what I wanted to say, and I've not paid attention to what God wants me to say. Are you guys with me? This is really a big deal. So it's my speech. Jesus was focused. He was focused on being obedient to God, and the first way I show obedience is by what I say. What I do, what I say, and what I don't say. And so that's a very powerful verse. The second one is found in John 4:34. John 4:34. And this one, Jesus only did, this is 4:34, He only did the work that God wanted Him to do. Now, somebody read John 4:34. Anybody?
My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work.
To finish whose work? His work, the Father's work. So my responsibility, your responsibility as a believer in obedience is to say what God wants us to say and to do what God wants us to do. Are you all with me? This is a surrendering thing. You know, it's back to the Campus Crusade thing of your heart. If the Lord, if God really reigns, if He is really the Lord in my life, then I'm going to watch what I say. I'm going to say the things He wants me to say, and I'm going to do the things He wants me to do. Now, there's one more very interesting thing that the Lord did. In John 6:38, Jesus says something else. He was sent by God. He only went where God wanted Him to go. Now, somebody read this for me. 6:38. Who sent me. And if we had time, we'd take and look. There are some significant passages where the Lord talks about Him being sent. He got it. He understood this. He was sent. Now look, let me talk about this. I was a Baptist preacher, I guess I still am, for a long time. And I've spent a lot of my life ministering to people who always thought that only preachers get sent by God places. Are you all with me? That is as unbiblical as you can get. God sends all of His people. He deploys us to do His work. And what's amazing to me is how many times we forget that we have to be very careful to be willing to go where God wants us to go. Now look, I want to get personal in your life. Are you willing to go wherever God wants you to do and do whatever God wants you to do? That's a really important question. I mean, it really took a lot for me to, as an Oklahoman, to leave Nashville, Tennessee and go to Texas. I mean, after all, that is the greatest mission field in the world down there. I mean, if you've ever been down there, they only have one star on their flag. I'm trying to agitate the Texans in here. I mean, they don't fly it with the American flag. They put it up in their own. Anyway, my point is to say, joke, it's just a joke. But you do have to be willing to go wherever God wants you to go. Do you agree with that? And I think that to me, is one of the critical ways we evaluate whether or not we really, truly are experiencing the reign of God in our personal life. Because it should shape what I say and don't say. It should, you know, the focus of my conversation, it should shape the work I do. Now somebody says, well, does that mean that I have to, you know, go down and be at the church 24 hours a day? No. In fact, I think that's one of the biggest tragedies in Christianity is that the Christian forgets that He puts us in the world. We're the salt and the light of the world. Would you agree? You can't do much if we're all sitting at the church together where we all agree the same things, do the same things. That's why I'm indebted to the Navigators for this commitment to living among the lost, creating multiple generations of new leaders, you know, and beginning to reach out to, you know, be out there with people who really have no clue. They could never find one of these Bible verses. You guys know that. They're all over the place. That's where we have to be. And then being willing to go and do whatever the Lord wants us to do. Well, that sets up this little part right here about doing what God wants in us, through us, and around us. Now, let's talk about each of those dimensions for just a second. If I'm going to be kingdom focused, I have to start with what is God doing inside of me. So let's talk about that for a minute. What does it mean for God? How do I evaluate what God is doing inside of me? Well, the first word I would use in referring to this, if you're going to say it's the reign of God in me, that's kingdom focused. To be kingdom focused, it's Jesus is reigning in me. The first thing I have to settle is my call. My call. Now I want you to think about this for a minute. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. This thing of call is really important. You know, when the Bible talks about a call, it's really a big deal. Somebody read 2:21.
To this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps.
We're called to suffer. We're also called to holiness. And we're called to service. You know, they're when the Bible, you know, let me write it this way. We're called to salvation. We're called to holiness. We're called to service. And we're called to suffer. Everybody likes to sign up for the top two, maybe. Well, maybe the top one. The next three are challenged. Would you agree? Because holiness means I have to be more like Christ every day. Service means I have to surrender. It's that thing I was just talking about Jesus. He said, I've come to do the will of Him who sent me. It's all about God. It's all about His agenda. And what about suffering? Nobody signs up for that. Have you ever woke up one day and said, I just believe I want to suffer today. It'd really be a good deal to do. Nobody does it. We don't do it. It's against the flesh. It's contrary to everything that we try to that we live and experience in our life. Nobody wants to suffer. And yet for some reason, this is the irony of the Christian life. The paradox of the Christian life. The more we suffer, the more the kingdom grows. Now, anybody here, can anybody explain that? It's the truth, though. The more we suffer, the more the kingdom grows. So the first thing we have to do is deal with calling. And that's what I would ask every one of you in this room. Where are you in relationship to this very, very sacred, significant issue of call in your personal life? You know, it's a matter, in my tradition, in Southern Baptist life, you know, we have invitations, you know, like, come forward. And that's not always bad, actually, because, you know, somebody needs to step up. If you're going to step up and serve God, you step up. But, you know, we don't want to scare people, so there are other ways. But you know what? Every one of us who've studied the Word of God, prayed, and searched our hearts, we all have sensed in our life calling. The first call was, you know, out of the darkness and into the light. You all know what I'm talking about? You just, there was something compelling you, drawing you, pulling you out of that old world, the dark world. You came out. You confessed Christ. You surrendered your life to Him. Well, now all of a sudden, this thing starts to change in your life. So calling is all at the core of how we focus and how we determine how well we're doing in relationship to the reign of the Lord, of the reign of Christ in our life. So if I'm going to be a kingdom-focused leader, first I got to evaluate how I'm doing internally. There's a second word, and of course, because I am a preacher, it's a C. I wanted to give you another C. And this is the best way to remember it. Character. This is an internal issue. But if I'm going to be kingdom focused, then you know what happens? God's as soon as I'm called to salvation and I respond, you know what the Lord starts doing? Really working on me hard. He puts people in my life that just totally annoy me, you know, drive me crazy, pushes against my flesh, challenges me to be better. But it's all about character, because this is where Christ-likeness, holiness, starts to shape up. Look over in Romans. These are famous verses. Romans chapter 5. And look at verses 3 and 4. We're supposed to be finished at what time? 10 till? 20 till? Does anybody know? Does anybody have your book? I'm not trying to bore you here. I just want to make sure I'm honoring my time. 205? Man, all right. Good. Okay. All right, well, if it gets boring, you all just get up and leave, and I'll just keep talking or whatever. But if you get tired, that's I understand. Okay, but look, on this one, character. This is really a big passage. Let's go back and look at verse 1 and read through verse number 4 and think about these verses for a minute. Somebody read these four verses for us. Anybody? Romans 5, 1 through 4. Somebody? Anybody? Dan?
Yeah. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us.
Now that is an extremely powerful set of verses. Would you agree? There's a lot there. I mean, this is really a big deal. Now what am I talking about? You guys don't drift on me. I know you just ate lunch and you're tired. But look, in me, this is internal work. This is the internal work of God in my life. If I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God, I have to surrender internally, personally, and allow the Lord to begin to call me out and then create and develop character in my life. Now let's go through this verse for a minute. This one's really worth taking a few moments to think about. First of all, notice in verse 1, it says we're justified by what? Our works. That's right. So, when you were called by God, you know, called to salvation, it's a faith commitment, right? Everybody agree? We couldn't earn it. We couldn't do that. All right, so we're justified by faith. So what, all of a sudden, what's one of the results? Peace with God. You see it in your Bible there? We're at peace with God. No longer is there a conflict. He's not against us because we're at peace with Him. Now, what happens? We get access. We then gain access to God by our faith, and we stand in the grace of God. Aren't you guys glad that we serve a God of grace? I'm telling you, it's powerful. So I'm not judged any longer under law. I'm under grace. Doesn't mean that I can, you know, do whatever I want, but because of that, I can live my life now in this environment of grace. So what does it do? Look at verse 2. It makes you rejoice. Because when you live in grace, you know what it produces? Joy and hope. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think the world needs any of that? People are just, they're beat up, they're whipped, they're living in the dark world, they're living all in despair, they're just trapped in. You know, so what? Who are we? We are the ones who are the hope givers and the grace givers. You know, that's our job, is to encourage people. But now follow this. Verse 3. This really sounds weird now. That's all good. That's all great stuff. But then he says that we rejoice in our troubles. Now, did you see that? It says we glory in tribulation. Has anybody in here ever had any trouble in your life? I know probably some of you guys haven't had any trouble, but the majority of us have had some bad stuff happen, and I hate to tell you this, you're probably going to have some more trouble before it's over with. So how do we handle trouble? Well, this is the little cycle I want you to follow here. Look at this. We rejoice. Troubles come, and as a result of troubles, what happens? Well, read this verse. Troubles, we learn something from it. It produces, what's the next thing it produces? Perseverance. I'm not spelling very good today. Perseverance. Everybody know what perseverance is, right? You got to hang in there. You got to stick with it. You can't quit. You don't want to quit. You know, you don't want to stop. Okay, then perseverance produces, what's the next thing? All right, now this word, if we were looking at this word in the original language, in the old markets in the Middle East, actually in a lot of markets in a lot of places in the world now, if you go to a bazaar or a market, you know, and they have goods outdoors, it's a word that means sun-tested. It's a word that means, you know, it means genuine. You hold it up in the sun and you see that it's real. It's not fake. It's not an imitation. That's what character is. Character is, look, this is really big. Character is matching up to who Christ is. It's matching up to the character of Christ, the conduct, the actions, the work of Christ. It's character. It's because of pressure and perseverance that character is produced. So we want character in our life. If we're going to be focused, we've got to have character. Now stay with me. Look at the rest of this. What does character produce? See it going up? Here's that word again. Hope. So at the end of the day, when I'm having trouble, the Christian goes that way. The world goes this way. You know, the world ends up in despair. And you know what? You can track this exactly the same. What happens when somebody, what happens sometimes when people have troubles? They give up. They quit. The next thing is they do all kinds of whatever deals they can make deceitfully or whatever. They do all kinds of things that are against character, unethical behavior here because they're trying their best to pull it up. Can't pull it up. Then what happens? They hit the bottom. They're in despair. So if the reign of, if I'm going to be a kingdom-focused person, I have to realize that God has called me out and that He is working on me to produce in my life Christ-like character. And the only way I'm going to be more like Christ is to have more trouble. Isn't that good news at 1:35 in the afternoon on Saturday? But it's the truth. It's the Bible truth. And if you look at every leader in the Bible, you know, let's pick one. Did Paul ever have any trouble? They stoned him. They put him in jail. You know, they threw him. They treated him as an outsider. You know, finally got his head cut off. You know, I mean, he did not have an easy go of it. Whoever you want to pick, the reality is that we grow in the pressure of trouble. And so if I'm going to be a person who seeks first the kingdom, I have to deal with the reality of how God builds character in my life. Now I want to show you something that you need to always remember about ministers, preachers, called out preachers. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want to show you something. Maybe you've never seen this before. You know, everybody here, you know, we all go to church somewhere and we have pastors and we love our pastors. But sometimes we forget that when God calls out leaders of the church, He's not looking for necessarily the most talented. He's looking for those that have the greatest character. Now, this is really important. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, you know, these are the verses about a bishop, somebody who leads the church. Okay, now, here's what I want you to notice as I read these. Are these gifts or are these character traits? Listen to what it says. A bishop must be blameless. A bishop must be temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach is obviously a gift, not violent, not greedy for money, gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. You see the idea? It's about character. It's about character. So those who lead the church in some capacity, officially, should be people of character. That's what Paul's trying to say here. And so he's giving them some guidelines in chapter 3 here to say, look, what do you look for? Sometimes when you go to church, people say, well, let's go get the smartest, the most talented, the prettiest. That's not the point. There's nothing in here that says that they got to be the prettiest. Thank God. But they have to have character. So you know what I wonder? I wonder sometimes if in my life, you know, I forget, okay, I'm going to seek first the kingdom, and the Lord says, all right, if you're going to do that, don't forget I've called you to salvation, to holiness, to service, and to suffer. And when you suffer, remember, that's how I build Christ-like character into your life. Everybody with me now? So the first thing we learn is, if we're going to be kingdom-focused, we have to understand and pay attention to what is God doing in me. Okay? Yes?
And just to clarify, when you're talking about suffering, you're not talking about, or maybe I'm wrong, suffering in itself is not things that we bring on ourselves because we make bad choices.
Good point. It's not suffering, not the consequences of sinful action. It's when we're suffering righteously. Yes. It's when you serve God and you do what you can do and then you are treated in an inappropriate way. From 1 Peter, you know, Peter, I didn't go to those verses where he talks about suffering for righteousness. Absolutely good point. Yeah, when we suffer as a result of our sin and our sinful behavior, those are consequences of our actions because of sin. But when we think about serving God and then we think, you know, God, I'm serving you, and why am I being treated like this? Well, that's when we righteously suffer. So that is a very good point. Dan?
What about the situation where I make the choices for God's calling in my life? I discover in the Scriptures that what God's calling is, and I make those choices out of obedience. Now, am I only constrained to this learning process in the event of persecution, or, you know, my choice is to be obedient to the Scriptures and align myself to God's calling in my life? Can I have hope that comes through that as well? Or is this a single channel?
you're going to have hope. It's only going to come through perseverance. And
that's a great question. I think that it is for the vast majority of the Christian world, not including North American Christians, it would be the standard would be that through trouble, hope is produced. I think we are somewhat of an anomaly. You know, any of you who've traveled and you know the way the world... I think that we have hope in verse 2 there, Dan. You know, it says we rejoice in hope of the glory of God and we stand in grace. But I think as we think about this whole issue of how does God work in my life to make me like Christ, it's through those righteous sufferings that real, you guys mind if I use this word, sanctification occurs. It's through the crucible, the pressure, the hammer, the chisel, the, you know, whatever, and that fire, whatever analogy you want, it's through that pressure that Christ's likeness comes in our life.
But I wonder about, you know, the idea of proven character, which is the term in the NAS Bible.
Yes.
I mean, proven character can be viewed as demonstrated character.
True.
And if I, for example, been, not true for me, but what if I've been raised in a Christian home where I've been taught how to love, and so now I become a Christian and I am loving someone. The proven character in my life hasn't come on the anvil of conflict.
Good point.
It's come because someone's built into my life that quality.
I think the testing might come that if you were put in a situation where you had to demonstrate love, unconditional love, for a really hard person. That might be the suffering. You follow where I'm going with it? So, yeah, I think, very good point. You know, so the idea I want you guys to at least couple together is that hope and joy and trouble and character and proven character all come as a cycle. It's an experience that the Holy Spirit does in our lives to make us more like Christ. And so the focus is what's happening inside of you right now spiritually. Every one of us have to answer this question. Second thing is, let's talk about through you for a minute. Through you. This is really a big deal. What is it that God is doing right now through you? Because God wants to use every believer. Let me show you a passage here. You know this verse, these verses. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, 13 and 14. Okay. What is Matthew 5, 6 and 7 known as? What are those three chapters? Who's speaking in Matthew 5, 6 and 7? Okay. And what's it known as?
Sermon
on the Mount. Everybody with me? This is one of the most famous teaching sections in all of Jesus' ministry. Okay, so in Matthew 5, 13, look what he says. You are what? Okay. And if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's good for nothing but to be thrown out, trampled underfoot. You are what? The light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. The point is, if you're a believer, you can't hide that. Nor do they put light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Okay, here's the question. What is it that God is doing through you? You know, there's so many different, you know, even at NAV Press, we have a lot of different resources on spiritual gifts. You know? And we have to think about this. If I was going to preach this another way, I'd say it's calling, it's character, and it's competence. How does God make us competent to do ministry? Well, you know what my answer is? First is he puts us through the pains of living righteously in a fallen world. Secondly, he gives us spiritual gifts. Now those spiritual gifts, to me, you ladies know what a turbocharger is. You know, I don't know if you know what that is. You know, it really enhances the power of an engine, you know. Spiritual gifts are like turbochargers on our natural gifts as people. It's amazing how God fits them into your life. And every one of us in this room have spiritual gifts. And I won't go through all of them, but in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12, a whole lot of these spiritual gifts are mentioned. Do you all know what I'm talking about? You remember those passages? So, you know, you've got all those spiritual gifts, lists. You know, everybody worries about, you know, is this one here or this one? The point of it is that God takes and He gifts us, but He doesn't just gift us so we'll be gifted. He gifts us so that we can serve Him. Does everybody agree with that? So, you know, there's some natural things we do by nature, but once we come to know Christ, He places this other set of gifts on top of that that make us very powerful, significant people in His service. God will never ask you to do anything He won't equip you to do. That's really important. And so if I'm going to be a kingdom-focused leader and I'm serving in the reign of Christ and God's reigning in me, the next question is, what's He doing through me? Now let me ask you a couple of questions. What is it in your life right now that is either helping you or limiting you from being useful for God's service? That's really an important question. Secondly, are you allowing God to use you in a ministry of some kind? You know, and then the follow-up to that is, if you're in that ministry, are you doing it in your own power? Or are you doing it, you know, are you doing something that stretches you? Now, here's the thing I really believe. If you are in a God-called ministry, it's going to be bigger than you can even handle in your own abilities. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's going to stretch you beyond your own ability. You know, you've got to, you'll have to trust God every day for that ministry, because you don't have all the abilities naturally to do it, and the only way you can get it done is by the power of God. So we could take the time, we won't, we're going to run out of time, and look at so many different examples through the Bible of people who found out how God could use them. Here's the only thing I'd testify to you. The greatest joy in the world is allowing God to work through you and seeing how you can give your life away to somebody else and see them grow in Christ. And I think if we took the time to testify, you could remember that. If you're going to focus on the kingdom, it's not just about, okay, what's happening inside of me, and we spend a lot of time on this one, but we also have to spend time here thinking about what God's going to do through us. Are you guys with me? Everybody good on that? I think that's pretty easy to get. All right, the last one, and then we'll be done. The last one is what God is doing around me. How many of you have ever, maybe you haven't, but have some of you read Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby? Anybody here read that book? If you haven't, some of you ought to find that book and read it. Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. Because what he does, he has a little phrase, and it's a really important phrase. He says that we ought to find out where God is working and join Him. See, here's what we forget sometimes. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We forget, you know, Jesus said earlier, and we read it in John, that God, that the Father is working and I am working. You remember when we read that verse? God is working. I always think about Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. You guys know who Brooklyn Tabernacle, you know, they have this song called God is Working. That's a great song, but the point of it is God is working. Would you all agree with that? Despite what the news says, despite what papers say, despite what the secular world is about, God is at work. He's at work all over the world. Now stay with me on this. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. It says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us, Christians, to Himself through Jesus Christ, and He has given us, Christians, the ministry of reconciliation." That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now you get this. This is really powerful. So basically, here's what God's all about in the world. I mean, this is, well, Dan will be proud of me. Have any of you ever seen this diagram? The bridge to life? Okay. Here's sin. Here's God. What's the problem with this picture? There's a giant chasm between sinful persons and a holy God, correct? And how does God remedy this problem? What does he do? Jesus Christ, right? The cross becomes the bridge to life. Now, here's my point about this. The only thing God does is reconcile sinful people to himself. That's his work. Read it again. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and he has committed. The word means he has given. He has given to Christians the word of reconciliation. That's why we go around and say to people who are broken by the pain of the world, you know what? You don't have to be. You can be reconciled to God. See, a lot of people think their problem is they don't have enough money. They don't know. They don't have this. They don't have time. When their issue is they're separated from God and they're broken. They're empty. They don't know what to do. So all of us now have this opportunity. So what's God doing? God is about the business of reconciliation. That's what he's about. That's his goal. So for us as Christians, we have to be willing to join up and go with God's agenda. All right, one more verse and we're just about done and we'll get out of here. Look at John 5, 17. And I'm going to read down through verse 20. John 5, 17. Now look at this. You guys need to really put this in your Bible. This one's important for you to see. Jesus says, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Now pause right there. That's exactly what we're saying here. Okay, God is working. Here's the question. Are you working alongside of God? Isn't that a good way to think about it? We get to be co-laborers with God. We get to join up with God in what He's doing in the world. I don't know how it makes you feel. That's awesome to me. Doesn't matter what your job assignment, what kind of a business you do. As a believer, we have the opportunity to join God in His work. Now follow what Jesus says here. Look at verse 18. "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill Him because He not only broke the Sabbath, but also He also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God." They missed the whole deal, didn't they? They didn't even get it. Jesus said, "Most surely I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do, for whatever He does, whatever the Father does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, shows Him all things that He Himself does, and He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel." You see what He's saying? Jesus wants us to understand that God is at work. He's at work in this world, and that it's our responsibility to join Him in that work. He says one more verse, I promise this will really be the last one. John 14:12. I got to make this point about works. You got to see this while I'm tying this all together. Now, this is now how I figured out what this verse means. So Jesus was working like God the Father was working, and now we're to work like Jesus was working. Are you all with me on that process? Now look what Jesus said in John 14. This is one of those. This is that famous section where Jesus was with the disciples having personal time talking to them just before the cross. Look what he says. "I say to you, he who believes in me, the what that I do? The works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father." Now, I don't know if you have... Think about what the Lord just said there. We're going to do greater works than even the Lord did, because He's now ascended to the Father. I don't know how much meditation time you've ever spent on that verse, but you really should do it. That is because the next verse goes to the very answer. It's prayer. "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Remember, this is all in the framework of doing God's work. So, here's what John Wesley said. Do you all know who John Wesley was? Who is John Wesley? Who was John Wesley? Founder of the Methodist Church. And this is a great line. One day he was reading the newspaper, and somebody was giving him a hard time. You know, why was he reading the newspaper instead of reading his Bible? And his line was, I read the newspaper, I read the Bible to find out what God wants me to do. I read the newspaper to find out what God's doing in the world. It's pretty good. Now, we could expand that and say, why are you reading the internet? Why do you get on the internet? Why do you look at the news? Why do you watch TV? Why do you listen to radio? Here's the thing. What's the filter that you use when you hear what's going on in the world? There's two ways to filter it. You can filter it the way the media does. It's all awful. It's gloom and doom. It's terrible. Or you can realize God's at work in the world. He is as actively working in the world today as he was in the day of Jesus Christ as he walked on the earth. But the question is, how many believers are dialed in to what he's doing? Are you all with me? This is where kingdom focus comes from. I've met some people who have an uncanny ability, almost a gift, to dial into what God's going to do and join up with him and just get it done. I think it's because they, first of all, maybe intuitively, they didn't just go through this process, but they started back here with their call. They started back here internally with what God was doing in their life. They surrendered and let the Lord work through them. And then they had their spiritual, you know, antenna up. And they were paying attention to what God's doing. So whether you're at school, whether you're at, you know, your job, whether you're moving to a new place, the question is, look around and see, what's God doing? Who's he working with? Where's he at work? You know, what's he up to? What can you do to maximize your opportunity to serve him? Well, when you do that, you fulfill the purpose of seeking first the kingdom. That, to me, is the way we seek first the kingdom. We're willing to say, all right, Lord, work in me, work through me, and help me pay attention to what's going on around me. All right. Last thing I want to do is I want to give you a couple of questions. You don't have to write these down, but just think about these questions as we close out. First of all, I think that we don't ask ourselves enough questions to focus ourselves on joining God in his work. And so here's a way you can do it. Ask the question like this. How can God use me where I am right now to further the gospel? You know, not where he's going to have you next week, not where he's going to have you in a few years. Okay, wherever you are right now, the question we should ask is, how can God right now use me where I am? The second question goes right with it, is what is God doing in the place where I currently live? Where is he at work? You can always find places where he's at work. I challenge you to go to your place in the days ahead and just look around with spiritual eyes and see where God's working. And the last thing I'd ask you is this. What kinds of opportunities do you have available to you to use your influence for the kingdom of God? For the sake of the kingdom. See, every one of us in this room have an influence. That's what Jesus meant by salt and light. You know, sometimes it's in the military. Sometimes it's in, you know, business world. Sometimes it's at school or some combination of those things. I know a young person who, you know, spent a long time in his life. He just was frustrated with his job. He couldn't stand it. He hated it. Finally, he realized that he was the only Christian in this whole place working. On his crew, he was the only believer. And it finally dawned on him that he had a great opportunity. The guys all trusted him. They liked him. And so what he started doing was not preaching, but he just started trying to live out his faith. And they started asking him questions. And so he had the opportunity to serve God where he was. I think that we sometimes romanticize serving God and we waste a lot of years in missed opportunities when we can touch people so significantly with hope that Jesus can change their life. So my prayer for you all is that you will experience God personally, that you'll allow God to work through you. That requires surrender and obedience, and that you'll always be sensitive to how God is moving around you, and let him use you to your maximum. Because every one of us in this room, you know, the greatest thing about it is we're created in the image of Christ. We've been born again now, and we've been changed and transformed. And now we have the opportunity to go to a world of people who have no hope and be hope givers. So I really appreciate you coming, and I hope this has been a blessing. Anybody, any question, anything you want to comment on before we get out of here? Everybody okay? Yes.
Is that another, would that in your mind be the same or similar thing as your identity?
Identity in Christ. It's huge. Yeah, and I'm glad you said that. I have a good friend. His name is Neil Anderson. Neil Anderson has a ministry for many years talking about identity in Christ. And you know, that is a big deal. If you don't know who you are in Christ, and understand your position spiritually and what it means, you know, celebrate the fact of who you are in Christ. That is a huge deal, you know, which deserves a whole lot of time. But our identity in Christ is absolutely phenomenal. And if you don't know how special you are to God, that's why it always troubles me when I hear Christians talk bad about themselves. You know what I mean? Like they're downing themselves. I'm not saying we should overly brag, but we are who we are in Christ. And we are His children, and we need to celebrate in the grace we have and not live in the old world of condemnation and darkness. You know, well said. Well, folks, here we are. I gave you back 2 minutes. How's that? God bless you.